Go ahead and turn to Matthew chapter 27. Going to be in verses 33 on tonight. Matthew chapter 27, taking a little detour from our study in Romans. By the way, we've got only 5 more weeks left in our study through Romans. Then we're going to be starting a series called Indoctrinated, a study of the doctrines that we as Christians hold dear. So 5 more weeks in Romans, then we're moving on. We're going to be changing subject matter. Excited to do that. But tonight we're taking a break from Axiom and we're looking at the Lord's Supper. Now this is something we've talked about before. We talk about it on numerous occasions, and that's because it's something that we can never talk about too much. It's something we can never get too full of, the study of Jesus Christ and what he did for us on the cross. After all, that is what Christianity hinges on. Christianity isn't about doing good things. Christianity isn't about going to church once or twice a week or studying the Bible and memorizing scripture. Christianity is about Jesus Christ crucified and resurrected from the dead. And that is what our faith hinges on. And so that's what we're going to be studying tonight. And I want to let you know right now, if you're in here tonight and you're either A, not walking with God, you're a Christian, you've walked away from him, or B, you're not a believer and this is your first time coming to church, tonight I'm going to give you an opportunity to accept Jesus Christ into your heart, to have your life changed, transformed, and fixed by him, and to start living life the way Jesus meant you to live it. So I want to let you know that right now from the start, that you will have an opportunity to accept Jesus Christ tonight. Question: have you ever felt overwhelmed by the circumstances that are around you? Anyone? Everybody. We've all at some point in our life felt overwhelmed by the circumstances around us, sometimes to the point where everything feels broken, where you feel like nothing works, nothing goes the way it should. And you sometimes ask yourself, is this the way I was supposed to live life? Now, this is a problem for us because our present circumstances are often difficult and we are afraid of what might happen in the future. We're afraid of what lies ahead for us, of what job we'll have, of how we'll do in school, of who we're going to marry, of how much money we'll have, of what we'll drive, where we'll live, what we're going to eat for dinner after renovate. Sometimes we even think about that. We're worried about a lot of stuff. We're worried about our future. Well, here's a sure bet. Jesus Christ will always guarantee you a good future. Now, does that mean that he will make you healthy, wealthy, and wise? No, we've talked about that. If you come to Jesus Christ, it's not a yellow brick road. It's not gumdrops and lollipops and munchkins that are singing happy songs and rainbows. Sometimes the Wicked Witch of the West comes in with her flying monkeys and stuff sucks. Honestly. That's the truth of life. But Jesus Christ gives us a sure future in the fact that we can know beyond a shadow of a doubt that our sins are forgiven and that when we die, we will go to heaven. You can know that 100% beyond a shadow of a doubt. You can be sure of that. Jesus Christ can give you a sure future. Oftentimes in our lives, it's possible to feel broke down, in the need of repair. And usually when that happens, we seek some sort of remedy to fix ourselves. Well, if I just get better at this, things will be okay. Well, if I just make more money and get a better job, things will be okay. Well, if I just stop doing this, things will be okay. But there is no way that we can fix ourselves. You need to know that tonight. Whatever's going on in your life, whatever issues you have, whatever problems you are dealing with, we all have them. Don't pretend like you don't. Whatever they are, you cannot fix yourself. You can't. You can try. You can try really hard. You can try with the best motives and the best intentions at the center of your heart, but you cannot fix yourself. I want you to take a moment and imagine how Jesus felt on the day when he was crucified, the night before, when he knew exactly what would happen to him, that in just a few hours, as he contemplated the horrors of the crucifixion, what was coming ahead for him. I want you to read with me Matthew 27, starting in verse 33, as we see what Jesus Christ went through for our sins. Matthew 27, starting in verse 33. And when they had come to a place called Golgotha, that is to say, the place of a skull, they gave him sour wine mingled with gall to drink. But when he had tasted it, he would not drink. Then they crucified him and divided his garments, casting lots, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet. They divided my garments among them. For my clothing they cast lots. Sitting down, they kept watch over him there. And they put up over his head the accusation written against him: "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." Then two robbers were crucified with him, one on the right and another on the left. And those who passed by blasphemed him, wagging their heads and saying, "You who destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, save yourself if you are the Son of God. Come down from the cross." Likewise, the chief priests, also mocking with the scribes and elders, said, "He saved others. Himself he cannot save. If he is the King of Israel, let him now come down from the cross, and we will believe him. He trusted in God. Let him deliver him now, if you will have him. For he said, 'I am the Son of God.'" Even the robbers who were crucified with him reviled him with the same thing. Now, from the sixth hour until the ninth hour, there was darkness over the land. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani?" That is, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Some of those who stood there when they heard that said, "This man is calling for Elijah." Immediately one of them ran and took a sponge, filled it with sour wine, then put it on a reed and offered it to him to drink. The rest said, "Let him alone. Let us see if Elijah will come to save him." And Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. Now there in Matthew is the account of the crucifixion of Jesus. Now obviously the account is also given in Mark, Luke, and John, some more descriptive than others. But in Matthew chapter 27, in verse 35, it gives us one phrase to describe something that we can't even fathom. In verse 35, it says, "Then they crucified him." Now keep in mind, this book was written to a group of people in a period of time that when they said they crucified him, they would immediately know what that means. They would immediately understand the severity of that punishment. The actual act of crucifixion was incredibly barbaric and torturous. You know, we oftentimes don't realize the sacrifice that Jesus Christ made by dying on the cross for our sins. We don't often understand it. We think, "Oh, that's great. Jesus Christ came to earth. Earth isn't that bad. He died. Okay. He rose again. No big deal." Oftentimes we don't intentionally do it, but at the same time, we diminish the sacrifice that Christ made for our sins. See, crucifixion wasn't so much a way to execute a person as it was to humiliate a person and bring incredible physical pain and anguish to them. I want you to notice that it says there in Matthew that there was a period of darkness. Look at that in Matthew chapter 27 with me. It says in verse 45, "Now from the sixth hour until the ninth hour, there was darkness over all the land." That's 3 hours right there. 3 hours of darkness where Jesus Christ hung on the cross. Now there was a period even before that time that he hung on the cross. And oftentimes, people would hang on the cross for days before they finally died. It was a long, painful, and gruesome death. Now, we know what the motives of the Romans was. The motive of the Roman people when they would crucify someone was to humiliate them. They'd do it often on the side of the road so that all the passing travelers, all the people going in and out of the city would see that person hanging on the cross. And what would always happen is they would write above the cross their crime so that anyone passing by would see their crime and know, "I better not do that so I don't end up like him." That's why it says they wrote above his head, "King of the Jews." Because that was his crime for claiming that he was the King of the Jews. But the question is, why did God allow his son, Jesus Christ, to go through such a horrible and painful death? Well, Psalm 22:16 prophesies of the Messiah, his hands and his feet would be pierced. Zechariah 13:6 says, "And one will say to him, 'What are these wounds in your hands?' Then he will answer, 'Those with which I was wounded in the house of my friends.'" Galatians 3:13 says, "Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us, for it is written, 'Cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree.'" See, Jesus Christ had to be crucified to fulfill the prophecies of Jesus Christ that were told of hundreds, if not thousands of years before he actually hung on that cross. Now, although Jesus was God, we have to keep in mind Jesus was also human. He was human with human emotions. That's a basic doctrine of the Christian faith, that Jesus was all God and yet all man, intermingled into one. And he had the attributes of a man. He felt emotions. He felt sadness. And he also felt pain. He had the clear ability to feel real physical pain. Like I said, Matthew 27 gives us one phrase, "And they crucified him." But make no mistake about it, crucifixion was considerably painful. A guy named Dr. Truman Davis gave this description of the crucifixion from a medical perspective. This is taken from the ancient practices of crucifixion, and this will paint a picture in your mind of exactly what it means when it says they crucified him. Describing what happens when the nails are driven in, it says, "As the arms fatigue, great waves of cramps sweep over the muscles, knotting them in deep, relentless, throbbing pain. With these cramps comes the inability to push himself upward. Hanging by his arms, the pectoral muscles are paralyzed, and the intercostal muscles are unable to act. Air can be drawn into the lungs, but cannot be exhaled. Jesus fights to raise himself up in order to get even one breath. Finally, carbon dioxide builds up in the lungs, and the bloodstream and the cramps partially subside. Spasmodically, he is able to push himself upward to exhale and bring in the life-giving oxygen. Hours of limitless pain, cycles of twisting, joint-rending cramps, intermittent partial asphyxiation, searing pain as tissue is torn from his lacerated back as he moves up and down against the rough timber. Then another agony begins, a deep crushing pain in the chest as his pericardium slowly fills with serum and begins to compress the heart. It's almost over now. The compressed heart is struggling to pump heavy, thick, sluggish blood into the tissues. The tortured lungs are making a frantic effort to gasp in small gulps of air." It was a slow, painful death. As they took some 9-inch spikes and didn't drive them through the hands of Jesus, they would drive them through the radius and the ulna of the wrist. And then as he hung on the cross, you can imagine the excruciating pain through the wrists. He would have to pull himself up by the bones within his hand and wrist, tearing the flesh, breaking the bones, ripping the ligaments, as he would pull himself up to take a breath and then finally get a breath and release himself down as his back grated against that rough timber. This went on not for minutes, not even for an hour. This went on for hours, 5, 6 hours of this extremely painful torture. Now, there are many things we can be thankful for tonight. But clearly the most important thing that we can be thankful for is what Jesus Christ did for us on the cross. I can tell you firsthand, if I had to do that for you, you're in tough luck, my friend. There is no way I will go through that torture for you. There is no way I would experience that pain for you. Now, you say, "Well, Nate, how rude." Well, I'm not God, so lucky for you, you're in good shape. We can be thankful that Jesus Christ went through that for us, but that's not even the worst part. It says that while he was hanging on the cross, he cried out, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani? My God, why have you forsaken me?" Now, is this in reference to dying on the cross? No. In that moment when Jesus Christ cried out those words, the entire spiritual account of the world was transferred to Jesus Christ. A sinless God who had never done anything wrong. In that moment, God the Father transferred all the sins of the entire world onto Jesus Christ. And in that moment, he viewed Jesus Christ as though he himself had committed every single one. Every sin you've ever committed. Every shameful thing you've ever done. Everything that fills you with guilt, shame, the things you don't want anyone else to know about. In the moment when Jesus Christ uttered those words, God viewed him as though he had committed every one of your sins in that moment. The most painful moment of Christ's earthly life. After he endured unspeakable physical and spiritual suffering, in John we hear that he uttered three words that forever changed the course of humanity. And those three words, "It is finished." In the Greek, tetelestai. Now these three words enabled us as human beings to be fixed. To be fixed. So the question tonight is, what was finished? What was accomplished on the cross? What was finished? Well, number one, finished was the horrendous sufferings of Jesus Christ. Keep in mind, at that moment, never again would Jesus experience pain or be in the hands of Satan. Never again would he even for a moment be forsaken by God. John 5:36 says, "The works which the Father has given me to finish, the same works I do." In John 17:4 it says, "I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished what you gave me to do." This word "finished" is translated in many ways. I'm going to give you those definitions. One, "it is finished" could be translated, "it is made an end of." What's made an end of? Our sins. The guilt that accompanies our sins. It is made an end of when Jesus Christ hung on the cross. Number two, "it is paid." What's paid? The price of redemption. A price that you and I could never pay. A price that no matter how good you are, no matter what good works you do, how often you come to church, how many Bible verses you memorize, you could never pay. You can't. Why? Because you are born with a sin nature. That's a great gift passed down to you from your great granddaddy Adam. You can't escape it. You're born with it. And because of that curse, you cannot pay your own redemption. But when Jesus Christ uttered those words, he enabled that redemption to be paid for by himself. "It is performed" is another definition. What's performed? The righteous requirements of the law. Once again, something you could never pay for. You could never fulfill the righteous requirements of the law. Hey, you take the Ten Commandments and try to honor them all every day, all day long. You say, "Nate, no problem." Well, guess what? Jesus said, if you break one in your heart, it's the same thing as breaking one physically. So the next time you're lustful, the next time you see something and you want it in your heart from someone else, the next time you're mad at somebody and you hate someone in your heart, guess what? That's sin. And that sin is guilty, and that sin is deserving of a punishment. But when Jesus Christ uttered those words, it was performed, the righteous requirements of the law. And finally, "it is accomplished" is another definition. What is accomplished? The work that the Father had given him to do. Number two, we can be fixed because finished were the righteous requirements of the law. Those standards laid down by God, those standards that you could never keep, those standards that I could never keep on my own will, those standards that were by design not given to make me righteous, but rather to show me my need for a Savior. Do you realize that? The Ten Commandments were never meant to make you righteous. The Ten Commandments were never meant to make you feel good about yourself at how many you're keeping this week. The Ten Commandments were meant to show man our need for a Savior. To recognize, hey, there's only 10 things on this paper, but I can't keep one of them. There's only 10 things here, but I have a hard time not breaking all of them in the course of a day. It was given to show us our need for a Savior. Romans 8 says, what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us. Colossians 2:14 says, he has forgiven you all your sins. He has utterly wiped out the written evidence of broken commandments, which will always hang over our heads, and has completely annulled it by nailing it to the cross. Third, we can be fixed because finished was Satan's stronghold on humanity. Colossians 2:14 says, and then, having drawn the sting of all the powers and authorities ranged against us, he exposed them, shattered, empty and defeated in his own triumphant victory. And Jesus said in John 12, now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. And if I be lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men unto me. In other words, in plain English, the devil was squarely defeated at the cross of Calvary. You know, you got to wonder what Satan was thinking as Jesus hung on that cross. Yes, got him. He's toast. He thought he could get me, but I've conquered. I've raised myself up. The Son of God, Jesus Christ, God incarnate, is dead. Satan must have felt victorious. But then when he realized what was happening, when he realized that in that moment Jesus Christ was taking the sins of the world, and when he cried out those words, it is finished, the prophecy which was foretold in Genesis that man would crush the serpent's head was fulfilled. And Satan was destroyed in that moment as far as his reign and his rule over us. The very act that had conspired towards Jesus Christ backfired. And like Haman of the Old Testament, he hung on his own gallows. Hebrews 2:14 says of that moment that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil. And fourth and finally, we can be fixed because finished was our salvation. As I said before, all of our sins were transferred to Jesus Christ when he hung on that cross. The title of this message is A Death That Can Fix You. A Death That Can Fix You. Normally when we hear about death and pain, it's something we don't like to talk about. It's something we don't like to consider. But when Jesus Christ hung on that cross, when our sins were transferred to him, it was a death that can fix us, a death that can fix you. Isaiah 53:5-6 puts it this way. By his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. By his stripes we are healed. It is finished. We are healed by his stripes. Do you realize what Isaiah is saying there? Isaiah is saying that you, without Christ, are fallen and hurt and with no way of repairing yourself. But you, with Christ, are fixed and healed, and you have no way of repaying him. The devil says, you're not worthy to approach God. You've sinned. You failed. God won't hear your prayers. You're not good enough. But God says, true, you're not worthy to approach me on your own merit. You have sinned. You have failed. You're not good enough on your own. But come to me through the death of my Son, and I will fix you. Jesus Christ will fix you tonight. See, that's the glory of communion. That's why we take these elements in remembrance of what Jesus Christ did on the cross. And what did he do? Well, if you're a Christian, he fixed you. If you're a Christian, he redeemed you. If you're a Christian, you came to him with all the junk, all the crap in your life, and you said, Lord, I can't take care of it on my own. I need you to. And when you did that through faith, Jesus Christ forgave you of your sins, and he fixed you spiritually. He repaired you spiritually. And that is why we come to this communion table. Sometimes we think that there are certain things we need to do to obtain salvation. Certain works we must do. Let me tell you this. I never was in my own strength or works worthy. I never was. I never am. I never will be. I do not come on the basis of what I've done for God. I don't go to bed at night and barter with God. Well, Lord, you know, I led two people to Christ today, and I studied a long time to teach, so I think that you and I should be good for a couple weeks. If I mess up, don't count it against me. I think we're kind of on a clean slate, at least for now. It's not how it works. It's not based on what I've done for God. It's not based on how good I am, but rather it's on the basis of what God has done for me. I never was, nor will I ever be, good enough. You never were and you never will be good enough. There's nothing you or I can do to add on to the work that he did for us. Finished is the work of salvation. Know this. God finishes what he begins. I've heard it said and I've said it before. If you go to a psychiatrist, you'll become an adjusted sinner. If you go to a doctor, you'll become a healthy sinner. If you go to church, if you turn over a new leaf, buy a Bible, get a Christian shirt with some cheesy saying on it, a breadcrumb and fish, God's gym, whatever it is. If you wear your What Would Jesus Do bracelet every day for the next year and a half, you'll become a religious sinner. But if you come to Jesus Christ, if you come to the cross where he said, it is finished, you'll become forgiven. You'll become fixed. You'll become redeemed. And tonight we celebrate the fact that through the death of Jesus Christ, we are forgiven. But maybe tonight you haven't accepted the forgiveness of Jesus. Maybe your life is broken, messed up. Or maybe you think you've got it all together. You say, Nate, my life's pretty awesome. Either way, without Jesus Christ, you are fallen, hurt, broken, and destitute. And without Jesus Christ, the judgment of your sin will come when you die. We have two choices in life. Have our sin judged here, or have our sin judged when we die. For the believer, the judgment day is behind us. When we come to Christ, God judges our sin, and we are forever from that point cleansed in the eyes of God. If our sin is not judged here on earth, our sin will be judged before God when we meet him face to face. And the only way that that sin can be judged then is through hell. See, God doesn't want you to go to hell. God doesn't send anybody to hell. You choose to go there on your own. You literally have to climb over the dead body of Jesus Christ to get there. That's the only way you can get to hell. So tonight, if you're not forgiven, it's time to be forgiven. Tonight, Jesus is calling you. Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Tonight, Jesus is saying, stop trying to fix yourself. Come to me. And I will fix you. Let's pray.